And the music just been beautiful.
Just so encouraging. Well done. And appreciate the effort that goes into that. That doesn't just happen. Somebody spent some time working on that. And I appreciate that so much. Appreciate you being here on a Tuesday night. I'm telling you, you're the crazies. I mean, you're the crazy committeds. And thank you for coming. And so I'm gonna read a whole chapter tonight. And so if you're able to stand, that's wonderful. If you're not, I understand. Isaiah chapter 40. So I heard Brother Micah say about Brother Micah that if you need some good music to, you know, like maybe to put a kid to sleep or whatever, buy that CD. I mean, that's he has this. I'm like, we need to go on the road, brother. You could put him to sleep with music. I'll put him to sleep with preaching. I mean, we could have a restful ministry, you know. So, Isaiah chapter 40. Be still, my soul. That's a beautiful song. That's one of my favorite, and it was so well done. I appreciate that. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Sure, the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Well, it's a beautiful picture of a shepherd, is it not? Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, and not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speak as, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Boy, it's a... I didn't want to read the whole passage because of time, and I was going to read the last couple of verses and then go through the passage, but I just felt convicted sitting there that the Bible is the message. I may say some things, but that is the message. I can't improve upon what we just read. Father, I pray that tonight as we look at this simple truth, I pray that you'd open our hearts and minds, illumine our mind and spirit to understand these simple truths and or be reminded and be encouraged, be exhorted in our faith and our walk with you. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. It's not my intention to be thorough on the prophetic implications of this passage, as there are prophetic implications, there are practical ones as well. The children of Israel are still recovering. They've just faced the Assyrians' attempt to attack. There's no doubt these people were a little anxious about the times in which they were living. Assyria has fallen, yet as they look around them, they're not fully recovered themselves. Things still are not the way they used to be. The news they receive is not good. The day is soon coming that they will fall into the hands of the Babylonians. They're going to be taken into captivity, and they're not excited about it. We know a little of the ramifications of this. They're going to lose everything they have. Their way of life is going to be taken from them. Their way of religious practice will not be the same. It will at the very least be put on hold. Some will be separated from loved ones. Some will even lose loved ones. They're going to be slaves. They're going to be captive. They're going to be under the control of a heathen nation. So the news is not good. And they're God's people, and yet the circumstances in which they face are not good. They're no doubt a little discouraged, a little disenchanted, overwhelmed. They're going to begin asking questions concerning their God and the relationship they have with Him. What they see is their circumstances. What's in focus in their mind's eye is what they have been faced with and what they're facing. They're grateful to be done with the past, yet are overwhelmed with the future. And Isaiah writes to these discouraged children of God to exhort them to refocus. Stop looking at your circumstances with your perspective. Look at your life through God's perspective. It's a much better view. Perspective has to do with view. How we view things. How we would draw the resemblance of a figure based on our view. This is my idea of what's going on. This is the way I perceive this. Perspective is what conclusion we come to based on our view. I don't know a whole lot, but I know that I can't always trust my view. My view can be obscured by many objects and factors. I might change my view before I can even explain my original view. Our view is at the very least questionable. Then we have God's. Not one time in Scripture would you be able to question God's view of things. We can trust God's perspective of things. His perspective is backed by His person and His power and His plan. The conclusion the children of Israel had come to was bleak because they had come to view their life and future based on their perspectives, not God's. We can learn a great lesson of turning the focus of our lives and circumstances from our perspective to God's. What God wants us to do is trust Him. You can trust His perspective because you can trust Him. And that's what He's trying to teach them. So three simple things. Number one, God knows His person. The first 11 verses. Verse 1 and 2, the idea of comfort ye, is God sighing in pity. It's like me telling my children to calm down. It's God showing compassion that is moving Him. It's God's intention to bring relief. encouragement, strength, hope to these people. God's desire is that these people would rest in him. It is obvious that these people had forgotten the characteristics or attributes of their God. He was a God of mercy. He's manifesting his great patience and long suffering. He's working on their behalf, and they're a little weary of it. Look, the only reason that they were weary of him working is because they had forgotten who he was. It reminds us of the Hebrew children with Moses. How quickly they forgot how good God was to them. God provided, God protected, God gave everything to them, and they whine and they complain and they forget how good God was to them. In verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. It means God wants to speak straight to their hearts. Your iniquity is pardoned. This God that is speaking was the only one capable of forgiving their iniquities. To have their iniquities forgiven is the beginning of hope. To have their iniquities forgiven gave them a relationship with their God. Because of what Christ has done, we can have our iniquities forgiven and therefore have a relationship to God. So before we get into the depths of despair over our circumstances, I want to remind you, church, your iniquities are forgiven. Your sins have been washed away. Israel had received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And we might have a tendency to get caught up on the word double. We want to focus in on the judgment they were receiving. But as these people were being exhorted, and I believe we are as well, we can never forget the fact that God is merciful. He was dealing with these people with great compassion. He's trying to comfort them. They had sinned miserably. They had turned from their God. They had served idols. God is not only merciful, he's also a God of righteousness. The judgment that they were facing was exactly what they deserved. God's perspective is always right because God is always right. It wasn't God that needed to make any adjustments. It was the people who needed to be comforted with a change of perspective. The God of comfort, the God of forgiveness, the God of righteous judgment. Don't forget who he is. In verse 3, they could live as and prepare as if God was coming, because he was. God was going to deliver them in his time from Babylon. Yes, they were going to go in captive, but God had a plan. God was powerful enough to deliver them, and he was going to do that. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Look, we are sinners. We deserve judgment. Judgment was coming, and God intervened. In verse 4, when God came, and again, I read those verses to you. You can follow along. But when God came, nothing is going to stop him. Because God knew his person. He knew his power and his plan. And what these people needed to do was know the person of God. When they knew the person, they would know a little bit about his power and see his plan fulfilled. Remember how God has worked? That's how God will work. When you read the miracles in the Bible, the God that worked those miracles is the same God that sits on his same throne this day. It's the same God. It's the same power. It's the same heart. It's the same compassion. In verse 5 through 8, God knew his word. God knew all about man. God knows about his creation. He knows that the grass turns green and soon withers away again. God knows that the flowers bloom and yet soon fade away. God knows that man is like the grass and like the flower, and that he appears on the scene and just as fast he disappears. God is well aware that his word will not pass away. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 138:2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. When you know this person, you trust his word. In verse 9 through 11, Israel could trust God. They could trust his person. Just as they had been delivered from Assyria in God's time, they'll be delivered from Babylon. And he says, behold your God. Behold his person. He will come with a strong hand, and his arm will rule for him. Not only is he coming, he's bringing his reward with him. Does that not sound familiar? It's amazing the correlation in Scripture. Our God is coming back. He's coming back to take us and deliver us. And when he does, he's bringing his reward with him. My goodness. What a picture of his person in verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. The Bible says he's strong. He provides. He gathers his own. He carries them. He leads them. And what these people needed was a good dose of his person. They needed God's perspective. I remember my youngest daughter, she's 15 now. This is several years ago. I understood her struggle because I did the same thing when I was younger. I would get in my mind the rapture. And when the rapture took place, how was I going to play out? I was kind of a mama's boy. And so I just thought, surely God will let the rapture happen when I'm next to mom and dad, so we can go up together. I just had in my mind that we're going to go up into this place and we're going to be separated. I'm going to be lost, and I just couldn't grasp all that. And another thing that when I thought about the rapture is getting to heaven and it being forever and forever and forever. And I'm like, I couldn't process forever. Like, where's the end? I mean, like, I don't know. I couldn't process it. And it caused a little bit of fear inside of me. So my youngest daughter, my youngest child, and she's a daughter, she got twisted off on this. And one night she's asking me about it. And I'm trying to explain, sweetheart, it's going to be okay. And I'm as best I can, twinkling of an eye, faster than you can blink your eye. We're going to be there. We're going to be there together. And we're going to be in God's presence. And Jesus is going to be there. And mom and dad are going to be there. And Abigail and Lauren and Emily and John and Josiah and David, we're all going to be there together. But these big tears, crocodile tears are just coming down her cheeks. And she's just like, you could just tell. She's like, she could not process. How is this going to work? And she was scared. And it's one of those things, I just sat down and I pulled her up in my lap and I put her head on my chest and I just held her. And I was trying to say, sweetheart, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Can I? And you say, well, that's what a normal dad would do. That's my point. If I am that wicked and that undone, and that's selfish, how much more does your Heavenly Father desire to do the same thing with you? He wants to gather you up in His arms and hold you in His bosom. And that's what He's trying to do here, is calm them down. It is going to be okay. You've got to see this from my view. Your view is so limited. His view is eternal. Number two, God knows His power. Verse 12 through 26, their vision was blurred by their circumstances. They couldn't see clearly. Therefore, their conclusion of the matter was far from reality. Look, their confidence was lost because they couldn't see themselves with their resources getting themselves through this mess, and certainly not out of the mess. Babylon was just too great a nation. It was too powerful. There isn't a whole lot about the Christian life that's too encouraging when viewed with limited resources and abilities. What do you mean? Well, do you not know what your Bible says? The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Can I just tell you, after working on 31 years of marriage, good luck. It has nothing to do with her. It has everything to do with how do you love when that's not who you are? You may not like that, but that's a fact. Love is of God. God is love. Until you know God, you can't know love. And so these commands that God gives us, hey, husbands, love your wives. Wives, reverence your husbands. Oh, now where's the amen? Come on, folks. Where's the excitement now? Because you know as well as I do, according to Genesis, God said, you're going to be given to your husband. I mean, you're going to want what he has. You're going to want to be what he is. And yet the Bible says, wives, reverence your husband. I'm just telling you, it's not in your nature. It is not in your nature to wake up and say, oh, my liege, what can I do for you today? Any more than it is for the husband to love his wife like Christ loved the church. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Put away childish things. Have you never met a man? Provoke not your children to wrath. That's a bummer. They provoke me. I just want to return the favor. Fear not. Be careful for nothing. Now let me ask you how you're doing on all those. We could keep going. How are you doing on all those? I'm just saying, when you look at the instructions in the Bible from our perspective, I can't do that. I've tried, and I failed, and I failed, and I failed, and I've tried, and I failed. It's because we have the wrong perspective. We have the wrong view. We're trying to do something in our own power. And the children of Israel are looking at this great Babylon, who was at the time, they ruled the earth, the greatest power on earth at the time. They're like, what can we do against that power? And God was simply saying, nothing. But you're not the one that's going to deliver yourself. It's me. It's God. And so he begins to explain the power that he has. They needed a different perspective, a perspective based on the reality of God, the reality that God was on their side, because with God came God's power. In verse 12, I've got some questions for you. You know the oceans, the seas, the lakes, the ponds, the rivers, the springs, and on we could go. Which one of you is going to be able to cup your hand and measure out all the water? God could. Which one of you is going to measure out the heavens? No. Not just the sky, but all the celestial bodies with the span of your fingers. Remember the known universe we talked about last night? Just the universe that we know that we are in, the end of the known universe is measured in light years, and the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. The distance you could travel in 1 year, moving at 186,000 miles per second, that's how we measure the universe, and just the known universe is 31 billion light years. We're talking about numbers we can't fathom. 31 billion light years. A light year is like 5 trillion something. I did the math one time. It's crazy numbers. Times 31 billion. You can't comprehend that. Well, how does God measure that? What is he saying? It's nothing for him. Who's going to volunteer to measure out the earth 3 times over? Who's going to place the mountains in a scale? Mountains, plural. Let's just take the Rocky Mountains, the Tetons, the Smokies. Let's go over to Europe and pick up some of theirs. Let's go over to Kathmandu and pick up Mount Everest. Who's going to pick those up and put them on a scale? There's only one that can. The hill's in a balance. Well, there's no volunteers because there's no one like God. Verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who's found themselves to be equal? Who, being his advisor, has instructed him? And it's obvious these people thought they needed to because their idea of themselves was too big and their idea of God was too small. And I'm just telling you, church, we do the same thing. Anytime we look up and say, God, why don't you? God, why did you? We're saying, hang on a second. Do you not know who I am? And God is simply saying, who's going to give me counsel? Nobody. Because there's nobody like him. Verse 14, questions intended to make one get a grip on themselves. Questions intended to cause you to stop and consider who it is that we're referring to. The one who before there was time and by his infinite wisdom and knowledge created everything that there is. In verse 15, the nations of the world, the mighty Assyrians, the mighty Babylonian Empire, they're all is nothing but a drop in the bucket when held in comparison with the God of all power. This God takes up whole islands is a very little thing. He just picks up the Hawaiian Islands. He just picks them up like it's nothing. Verse 16, if you were to take all the cedars of Lebanon and use them as firewood, if you were to take all the beasts of the forest and burn them, they're not even sufficient for a burnt offering for the greatness and the power and the majesty of Almighty God. Verse 17 and 18, if the nations that they're claiming to be so great are as nothing, there is vanity, completely empty. Who are you going to compare him to? What could you even liken him unto? Verse 19 through 22, the people of the world pay large amounts of money to have idols made of silver and gold. Those with less money use the best material they can afford to carve out an image to worship. And they worship that image, and they protect their image, and they cherish these little idols made by man's hands. In verse 21, a little perspective here. It is God that sits on the compass of the earth. He sits above it. The inhabitants of the earth are like very small, insignificant grasshoppers. The same God that sits above the earth, you remember the known universe, 31 billion light years that we know of. He stretches the stars out like a curtain, a simple window dressing, like a tent, a small covering. Last night, we get back to the hotel room and my wife lights things open. So she opened up the curtains for the daytime to let the light in. We got home last night. I like everything shut up. So you know what I did? I drew those curtains back closed. And he's saying the universe, that 31 billion light years across that universe, all those billions of stars and all those billions of other universes that we can't comprehend, that we can't compute in our mind. Well, what are they to God? They're like a curtain. It's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. In verse 23, the princes of the world, the powerful ones, the honorable ones, the ones with prestige and power and riches, when in comparison, he brings them to nothing. The judges, the ones who pronounce judgment, he brings to emptiness. He explains in verse 24 what he's going to do with all of them. In verse 25, it's almost as like God is saying, have I got your attention? Are you grasping my person? Are you understanding my power? How is your perspective of your problem changing? In verse 26, the heavens declare the glory of God. He's mighty in power. He not only created, this is amazing to me. He not only created every star, billions upon billions. We're talking about numbers that are unfathomable. He knows them all by name and they're all doing just fine. Their creator knows them, put them there, hung them there, is checking on them. Louis Giglio gave a presentation that I watched on a video and used this information that brought into perspective this verse, and it helped me. He wanted to point out the size of four stars in our galaxy. So we have our universe, and we have our galaxy, and we have our solar system. We have a solar system which consists of nine planets and one star. Our solar system is part of the Milky Way galaxy. The Milky Way galaxy is part of billions of other galaxies in our known universe. The Milky Way galaxy is made up of billions of stars. Every other galaxy is made up of billions of stars. Billions upon billions upon billions upon billions of stars. All created by, upheld by, and named by your God. In the Milky Way galaxy, there are four stars that he used to illustrate the vastness and size of the universe. And he started with our sun and our solar system, part of the Milky Way galaxy. If the earth were the size of a golf ball, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter in comparison. You could place 960,000 earths inside of our sun. That's like filling a school bus full of golf balls. That's our sun. Betelgeuse, Betelgeuse, heard said two different ways. In comparison of diameter, Betelgeuse would be the diameter of the Earth's rotation around the sun. So the Earth revolves around the sun. That's the size of this star. In other words, it's pretty big. If the earth were a golf ball, that would be like placing a golf ball at the foot of the Empire State Building and stacking six of them up on top of one another. You could place 262 trillion Earths inside of Betelgeuse. That would be like filling the Superdome with golf balls 3,000 times over. That's a pretty big star. Musifi. In comparison to the Earth being the size of a golf ball, you place a golf ball at the beginning of the Golden Gate Bridge and then place another Golden Gate Bridge in succession. You could fit almost 3 quadrillion Earths inside of Musifi. Quadrillion is a big number. The only thing that we have in comparison to quadrillion that we can understand is America's debt. That's the closest thing I could illustrate it with. 1 million seconds ago, it's about 11 and a half days ago. 1 billion seconds ago, I did the math today, September 1994. 1 trillion seconds ago, that's 31,700 years ago. 1 quadrillion seconds ago, 31.7 million years ago. Another star is Canis Majoris. I think you interpret that big dog. I don't know, but it's a big star. If the Earth were the size of a golf ball, you'd place that golf ball at the foot of Mount Everest in comparison. That's enough golf balls to fill the state of Texas 22 inches deep. I simply use that illustration to make the point that God is well aware of who He is. And He's well aware of His power. The question is, do you understand? Or have you been made aware of His person and His power? Because it'll change your perspective when you switch from yours to His. And number three, in closing, God knows His plan. He's not just a perfect and a great person with unlimited power. He is a God with a plan for our lives, a plan for our world, a plan for our churches. In verse 27, it says, if Israel might have understood God's power, yet felt as if He had forgotten them or was unconcerned about their fate. Listen to me, church. How easy is it to believe in the infinite power of God and yet feel as though He's unable to help you with your problem or your need? Who here tonight is going to say, well, I don't know that God's all that powerful. Well, I mean, I know God's powerful, but nobody in their right mind that knows God, that has a spirit of God living inside them, holds a Bible in their lap, is going to come to the conclusion God is limited in power. He's not. You know it and I know it. But somehow there's a breakdown knowing that He is infinitely powerful and yet He's just unable to help me with my problems. Excuse me. The problem is we project our abilities on our needs and say it's not possible. And we never look at it through God's perspective. You and I need to get a hold of God. Who is He? What is His power like? Does He have a plan and embrace it? Because I'm telling you, He's a fire, star-breathing God. In Genesis, let there be. And all that you know and all that we don't know came into being. The macro and the micro. We could actually go the other way. We could go to the atom and things that are so small that we can't perceive. And He's powerful enough to hold all that in His hands as well. I'm talking about a God that we can't comprehend. What problem do you have that He can't help you with? Your financial problems? No, I'm not making light of them. I'm not saying they're not real. A lot of our financial problems, we put ourselves in that position. But will he not, even as you go into some kind of bondage, will he not pull you up like a shepherd with his strong arms and pull you into his bosom? This is the God of the Bible. He's loving and kind and merciful and all powerful. I don't mean to be trite about it. He's got you. What problem do you have that this God can't deal with? We need God's perspective. God has a plan. And we understand his person. We're going to know of his power. And we're going to trust his plan. Verse 28, I put in my notes, hello, do you not already know? He's not just a God. He's the everlasting God. The word everlasting means time out of mind, past or future. No beginning, no end, the creator God. He's never fainted. He's never grown weary. In fact, it's impossible for him to do so. Because this is what we do. We get tired and we get weary and we go to God and we think, man, he's going to get tired of me coming to him. He doesn't get tired of you coming to him. He has infinite power. He doesn't get weary like you get weary. He doesn't get tired like you get tired. In fact, the Old Testament writer said that God of Israel never sleeps. He never slumbers. He doesn't take naps. He doesn't nod off. He doesn't need to. He's not going to start getting weary with your problem. You're already weary, Israel. You were not equipped to be God, so stop trying to be. Stop trying to run his universe. He's so God, you can't even understand him. In verse 29, this God gives power to the faint, to the ones that have no might. He increases their strength. What? You don't need his strength because you have your own? You think you can handle this one? You think you have a plan for this one? You think you're the person for the job? I'm not being sarcastic. How's that going? In verse 30, there are times in all of our lives that we think we're young enough and strong enough and determined enough to get it done or take care of it. And yet the Lord says that even the youths will faint and be weary. I don't know if it's the beauty or the curse of getting old. I'm telling you, you say, well, seriously, you're 5'7", 136 pounds. What could you actually do? That's a fair question. But I will say that 20 years ago, I really thought I could just get her done. I'll work longer. I'll work harder. I'll try harder. I'll buy something to help me. I'll get it done. I'm telling you, at 53, I'm beginning to learn. I can't get it done. I need help. And that's what he's saying. Yet the Lord says that even the youths are going to be weary. The young men are going to fall. Verse 31, but they that wait. The idea is not just sitting around. The idea is that they carry on, tarrying in the Lord. In other words, I'm going to do my part, but I'm not going to do it for him, nor will I do it without him. Those that wait will renew their strength. They'll exchange their weakness for God's power. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You know, bald eagle has wingspan about 8 feet. They can fly higher than any bird. They have the power to fly straight up. You read on an eagle, I mean, they're an impressive. I mean, if you're going to be a bird, you want to be an eagle. It's like you want to be a bear, you want to be a grizzly. I would. Who wants to be a little brown bear? I mean, if I'm going to be one, I want to be one. But in their world, they're the ones you want to be, and that's what he says. You'll be like an eagle. Those that wait on God will run and won't be weary. How would you like to get up tomorrow and stay the course and not be weary? How would you like to go to bed tonight and not be weary? They'll continue to walk they won't faint. Because they're walking in someone else's power. Whose power are you walking in today? How are you getting things done? Man that looks through his eyes will become weary in well-doing. Man that labors in his own strength will become weary in well-doing. Man that goes forth to triumph with his own plans will become weary. But man that sets his sight on God, man that goes forth in God's name, man that labors in God's power, man that goes forth in the strength of God, well, that's a different story. God's person, God's power, God's plan. When we understand his person, we're going to know his power and we're going to trust his plan. Israel needed to change their perspective. It would change their life. We not only need God's view of things, this is as much about dependency on him as it is looking at life through his eyes. Our perspective leaves us relying on our abilities. Therefore, our plans are based upon what we can do. Relying on God's perspective causes us to rely on his person, his power, and his plan. So in other words, you can be a Christian on your own, or you can be a Christian in his power. Which one do you want? You want to do the Christian life with him, or you want to do it with you? Well, seriously, that's a dumb question. Of course we want to do it with God, okay? How are you doing it? I'm just telling you, it could illustrate a thousand different, I'm done. It could illustrate a thousand different ways, but I dreamed of being married. I watched my mom and dad had a beautiful marriage, and it just, man, I want to be married so bad. I'm telling you, I went to Bible college. I'm telling you, if they breathed, I was interested. It's pitiful. It's pitiful. And I finally gave all that to the Lord, and he gave me my wife. And I'm telling you, working on 31, I'm living the dream. I love it. I love it. I love her. I don't want to be without her. I hate when she's not with me. I hate it when she's in the nursery. Ticks me off. Her serving Jesus, what is she thinking? Now, I joke a little bit, but there's some truth to it, because when I'm preaching, I like her sitting right there. I like her. I want to be with her. But it's not always easy. Because as much as I love her, I love me. And those things clash sometimes. I find myself short on many areas. I want to, and I try to, but I fail. It's not until I humble myself and say, God, I can't do it. Would you help me? He says, I sure can. And he breathes into you. I'm just telling you, he energizes you. He clears your mind. He empowers you. And you do what you can do. And you could illustrate that with any part of your life. If you'll just say, God, from my perspective, I'm not getting it done. And God says, have you forgotten who I am? You know, when you went to bed last night, this is what I did to pull the stars out. And when you got up this morning, this is what I did to put them away. Billions. It's no big deal. It's no big deal. And your little problem, no big deal for him either. But you got to come to him and say, God, I can't. Can you? And he'll say, absolutely. I am the God of all power. And I'm a God with a plan. And my plan is for you to love your wife like I love the church. You can't, son, but I can. You can't, but I can in you. Is that simple? Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I appreciate your attentiveness. I appreciate your coming attention.